I like to have my Bible, and I like to have my bride. And last time I had my Bible, but not my bride, but as Calvin already mentioned, Christina's here, so get a chance to say hi to her. She has put up with me for over 30 years now, and I don't know how, and I don't know why, but she has. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm also thankful that I got this invite to come back and share a little bit of time with all of you all. Last time I was here, it was like September-ish of last year, does that seem right? Y'all just made me feel like family. And since I've been here again these last couple of days already this weekend, I feel like family. And you know, there's a reason for that. You know what it is? We're family. Isn't that one of the awesome privileges about being a member of God's church is that no matter where you find yourself, literally anywhere on God's green earth on this side of eternity, you can find family. You can find people who proclaim God as their heavenly Father, Jesus as his Son and our Savior, and in that we have a common ground, no matter what background we are, no matter where we come from. I'm originally from Ohio, on the right coast, but I've been over here on the wrong coast now for like 14 years. I mean, I got out of the Army in 2012, got stuck in Lodi, I just haven't left, but God has us there for a reason, and I love it. I love it a lot. Thank you to Calvin, the leadership here, for inviting me and let me come be a part of this with you. If you grabbed a bulletin this morning, inside that bulletin, you'll find an outline, and this just has some of the scriptures and some blanks and some things to help you follow along. And then if you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Acts chapter 2. Jonathan read from Acts chapter 2 just a few moments ago. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to spend just a little bit of time there, because Acts 2 is this powerful reminder of what happens when God's Spirit is poured out, when his word is preached and proclaimed boldly, and when hearts are opened to respond. So I want to share a message with you this morning that I entitled Spirit-Filled Preaching: When the Word Meets the Heart. Now, the scripture reading that was read for us earlier this morning came from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 was written close to, if not more than, 800 years before the events that we read about in Acts chapter 2 takes place. And Joel, in Joel chapter 2, makes this prediction. He gives us this glimpse of something that God, through the prophet Joel, said would happen someday. And it starts off, I just put Joel 2 verse 28 on your outline, where he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So God makes this promise that someday his spirit would get poured out on all people. And if you remember some of the things that was read from that passage, it says sons and daughters would prophesy, old men would dream dreams, young men would have vision. He says the spirit is going to be poured out on both men and on women. It says that there will be signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. That's verse 32. And then that amazing promise where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The salvation will be for all people. It's not just for the prophets. It's the pouring of the Holy Spirit is not just going to be on a nation or a tribe or a group of people, but that everyone, that all people are going to experience this pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. And then we read in Acts chapter 2 that this promise God made over 8 centuries earlier is now being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, when it says all of them, this is verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have this future hope, and then we see the fulfillment of the promise. And that's an awesome thing about our God. Our God always fulfills his promises. Now, he doesn't always do them in the anticipated time frame that we tend to want, but he always does it in his perfect time frame. And every and anything that God says will happen has happened, and or it will happen. because the promises of God are always yes. So in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they had all gathered in the upper room. And I know you know this story. Most of you have read this story 100 times, but it's good to be reminded that you know this story. Amen? It's good to be reminded that they're in this upper room, that the Spirit just comes, it pours down upon them. The Bible says because this is the day of Pentecost, this is literally 50 days after the Passover, after, in this case, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection of Jesus, and now you have this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out, they start speaking, and everyone is hearing the language in their own tongue, even though these are, and the Bible goes out of the way to make the point that these are Galileans. The Galileans in Jesus' day, that's kind of the, that's the redneck, that's the hick, that's the Okie, that's the hillbilly, that's the whatever you want to call, those are the ones that it's pretty obvious where they're from when they talk. Those are the ones that when they start talking, the teleprompter has no idea what they're trying to say, right? These are unlearned men. These are Galileans, and they're hearing their own voice. And then I love verse 13. The Bible says that some of the people in the crowd, when they saw all this stuff that was happening, they said, these guys must be drunk. And then Peter gets up, and I love Peter's response because Peter says, hey, these guys aren't drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 a.m, right? And you know, my grandfather used to say you can't drink all day if you don't start in the morning. But that's not what Peter's saying here. What Peter's saying here is that this is not what you assume it is. Instead, and I love the King James Version of the Bible because what verse is it where he says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And then Peter goes on to say exactly what Joel predicted 800 years ago. You are literally witnessing it right now. I mean, this is happening right here, right now. It's taking place. And there are a lot of things that are prophecies in the Old Testament that we may not understand. We may not know when they're going to happen, if they've already happened, if they're still going to happen. But whenever someone in a New Testament says, here's what was predicted in the Old Testament, and it's happening right now, you know what you can know? That's what's happening right now. Augustine was the one who said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's what's going on here. The prophecy by Joel is now taking place. The promise that God's Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people is literally happening in the eyes of these people. This isn't a partial fulfillment. This isn't like some kind of a metaphor. This is a real event. This isn't just something we preach about. This isn't just a place to go find a verse about baptism. This is something that took place with real people, with a real God, and here we are some 2,000 years later, still beneficiaries, still receiving this promise of the Holy Spirit being filled, being poured out upon us. Now, many Jews in Jesus' day had a concept that this promise of God, this pouring out of his Holy Spirit, it was going to be something only for the Jews, only for a specific nation. It was going to be a political revival. And actually what happens here, Peter tells us that Joel's prophecy is a fulfillment that is spiritual and it's global. This is all people. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what gender you are or even what gender you think you are. This is something that God says is for all people. Now, I looked up the Greek word because, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And sometimes if you want to understand something a little fuller, you will look up what the Greek word means. So I looked up the Greek word that is in your English Bible there, translated all. You know what it means in the Greek? All. It means everyone. That this salvation is now available for all who would call on the name of the Lord. And then when you read the rest of the book of Acts, you just see it completely being fulfilled. You get to chapter 10, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles. And it literally goes into all of the world. And now here we are some 2,000 years later, and we are still the ones, we are still the church that God is using to fulfill this promise, to say that salvation is now for all, to say that his Holy Spirit can be poured upon all people. We, as the church today, not just Eugene, not just Ham Lane, but the church in the world, we are Acts chapter 29, right? Because Acts ends at 28, but we're still doing it. We're still going. The promises of God are still as applicable as they ever were. And Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, wasn't just some exciting thing that happened for some brief moment in time. It was the beginning of a Spirit-filled movement that's still happening today, or at least it should be. And we still live in the same age that Joel pointed to. So what I want to do this morning with you, just for a few more minutes, how long you guys usually go to? Yeah, I know you want to beat the Catholics to Chili's, you know, this morning. So, but if you'll give me just a few minutes, I want to share with you three ways, three aspects of this sermon that Peter preached, this Spirit-filled sermon that was bold, it was Christ-centered, it was life-changing, and I want to show you three aspects of that sermon that I think are just as applicable for us as the church today, some 2,000 years later, as it was for that very first gathering of people who saw and witnessed the fulfillment of the promise of Joel that the Spirit would be poured out and the salvation would be for all who call upon the name of the Lord. So on your outline, if you fill in the first blank, here's what I want you to write. Spirit-filled preaching declares the truth boldly. Spirit-filled preaching declares the truth boldly. The promise of Jesus in the book Gospel of John is that the Holy Spirit would come and it would be the Spirit of truth. And do you remember what the Spirit of truth would lead us in? All truth. And Spirit-filled preaching is a preaching that preaches the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says, is the sword of the Spirit. It's where we find truth. And we need Spirit-filled preaching today that preaches truth and does so boldly and unashamedly. In your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, I put it on the screen on your outline as well, but it says, "Then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." I love Peter. Peter just sees a group of people all gathered looking. He's like, you know, this would be a good time for me to preach, right? It would be a good time for me to speak up, and he does. Now, keep in mind, this is the same Peter who, like 7 weeks ago, denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. You remember that? This is the same Peter who, when he was asked, "Aren't you one of them?" "Nope, not me." A second time was asked, "Well, surely you're one of them. Your accent," and he, "No, wasn't me." The Bible in John's gospel says he's with the guards and he's warming himself beside a charcoal fire. I think it's interesting that the writer of John wants us to know that not only was he warming himself by a fire, but it's a charcoal fire. You typically don't use charcoal to get warm by. You typically use charcoal for what? Well, for cooking. And there's a reason for that. Because he's going to deny Jesus a third time. This time he's going to curse, right? "Surely you're one of..." "No, I don't." And I don't curse, so I don't know what they would say. But blankety blank, I don't know the guy, right? And then later, when he meets the resurrected Jesus on the beach, and for like the third time in, that we read about Peter, he jumped. Peter was a boat jumping fool. Every time he sees, he'd just jump out of the boat. So he jumps out of a boat, goes to shore. And the Bible says that Jesus, do you remember what it says? Do you guys remember John 21? What did Jesus have going on when Peter came to shore? He had a fire cooking breakfast for them. So Peter would have smelled that same smell as the resurrected Jesus was there, as he did when he was warming himself by a charcoal fire, denying Jesus three times. Now that same Peter who denied Jesus three times is standing up and he's about to boldly proclaim the most powerful gospel message, the first gospel message, the truth about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, how salvation belongs to any who would be baptized into him and who call on the name of the Lord. And church, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, that gives me hope. Because you know what that means? My present is not defined by my past. Who I am in Christ, who I can be when the Holy Spirit fills me, is not decided by the mistakes I've made. You're not defined by your mistakes. You are defined by God's grace and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. Your failure, listen to me, church, Your failure isn't final when the Holy Spirit's involved. Just ask Peter. Just ask Peter. You may have denied him before. You say, well, I've never said I don't know him. Yeah, but maybe you live like you don't know him sometimes. And yet, we have this awesome God who loves us and wants to use us anyway. And Peter denied him, and now he's boldly declaring, you are not. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not who you were. And praise be to God, you're not even now who you're going to be in the future. As God matures us and grows us, right? The same Peter that denied Jesus now delivers the gospel. Because God doesn't define you by his worst, by your worst moment, but by his great mercy. And that's good news. Now look at his sermon. Look at these next. I put just a few verses. It's here on the screen. It's on your outline. Peter's sermon is definitely not a censored or secretive sermon, right? You remember when that was a big thing? Let's be censor secretive. You know, I can't even say it. Let's be seeker sensitive. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's be seeker sensitive. This isn't. I mean, Peter just slaps him up against the head with the truth. Look, this man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God. Calvin, someday you should preach a whole series on but God. There's so many of these awesome but God moments in the Bible. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him. Peter didn't hold back any punches, did he? Peter says, listen, you guys blew it. Jesus came and you killed him. But it was God's foreknowledge. It was God's plan. Death couldn't keep him down. And Spirit-filled preaching declares the truth boldly. Spirit-filled preaching is courageous. It's not always comfortable. And it's not always meant to be comfortable. You tell the truth even when it's hard, even when it's unpopular, even when it's not always accepted. And I know you know this, but I want to remind you that you know this. The truth is always the truth, even if it seems like no one believes it, and lies are lies, even if it seems like everyone believes it. Amen? The truth is the truth. And we need a people, we need preachers, we need a church today that is unashamed to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, because we live in a culture that's allergic to truth. We live in a culture that just seems like you could tell them the sky is blue and they will tell you, no, it's green. This is why Paul would say to the young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 on your outline, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it seems like there are seasons that people are a little more receptive to hearing about the truth of God's word, and sometimes they're not? Have you ever experienced seasons in your life where the truth seems a little more easy to receive than other times? He says, preach it in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, careful instruction. And if you go on to read the rest of that passage, Paul's telling Timothy, he said, a time is coming and has come and it is here where people don't want to hear the truth. Instead, and I love Paul's analogy, Paul says, instead they want to hear what their, do you remember what he says about their ears? They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. You ever get an itch? And what's the first thing you want when you get an itch? A scratch. You ever get a place on your back that itches and you can't reach it? I've noticed that the older I get, it's hard. Maybe it's the wider, I don't know. But there's harder places, right, to reach it. Nothing feels better than it. But we're not here to scratch itches. The church is here to proclaim the truth. If people just want to hear what they want to hear, you can just get on TikTok. You can find any idiot to tell you what you want to hear. Gospel preaching, Spirit-filled preaching, preaches the truth. In season, out of season, popular or not popular, and I think people appreciate and want to hear the truth of God's word, and that's what Peter did on that first Pentecost Sunday. Let me give you another thing. Number two, Spirit-filled preaching points people to Jesus. Spirit-filled preaching points people to Jesus. There was a time in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus had his disciples. He's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been healing, he's been walking on water, he's turning, you know, water into wine, he's taken some boy's happy meal and feeding 5,000 people, right? He's just doing some amazing things. So he asked the disciples, who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say I am? And you remember, they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, or maybe Elijah, or you're, you know, one of the other prophets. But then he asks them, he says, well, yes, but do you remember what the question is? Who do you say that I am? And by the way, church, the most important question you will ever answer in your life isn't what to major in college, what career to have, even who to marry. The most important decision and question you will ever answer in your life is, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? And it's Peter who says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Peter said, Jesus says, Peter, that's right. Winner, winner, chicken dinner, right? I mean, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And so from now on, your name's not going to be Peter. You're going to be the Rock. That's going to be your name, right? I mean, how many of you know Dwayne the Rock Johnson? How many of you know who that is? How many of you have no idea who that is? Yeah, that's okay. Do you know that Dwayne the Rock Johnson, anytime he does something that is not a part of the, I don't know if they're called the WWE now or the WWF, whatever that wrestling organization is now called, he cannot use the name The Rock outside of that setting because they own the right to the name The Rock. I got news for them. Jesus owned the right to the name The Rock like 2,000 years ago because he told Peter, based on his confession, you are now The Rock. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overcome the onslaught of the church. And there are some who would say, well, you know, Peter is now he's the one that is founding the church. It's all about Peter because, no, and it's not about Peter. It's about Peter's confession about Jesus. And you know how I know that? Because when you read the very first sermon that Peter ever preaches, Peter doesn't preach about Peter. He preaches about Jesus. And a spirit-filled preaching message, a gospel-filled message, points people to Jesus. The church was not built on the person of Peter. It was built on the confession. It points people to Jesus. It shows that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. It's all about him. Look at this next passage, Acts 2, verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he poured out. He has poured out on you what you now see and hear. We need more sermons about Jesus. We don't need more spiritual TED Talks, right? You don't need more good feeling. Here's 7 steps to how to live your best life now. We need more sermons about Jesus, because the first sermon didn't start with self-help. It started with the Savior. Peter doesn't preach this message about here's 3 steps to a better you. He doesn't say here's what you need to do. He says here's what God did for us. Look at verse 36. God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. See, the power in this message by Peter, it wasn't in the presentation, it was in the name of Jesus. The message wasn't centered on what the people needed to do first, but on what God had done for them through Jesus Christ. So I love this passage. This is one of, as a preacher, and I've been preaching for over 30 years now, and this has been a life verse for me for some time, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For what we preach is not ourselves. Church, I don't know if you know that, but that's good news. I mean, I know most of you don't know me very well, but if you knew me, you don't want to hear sermons about me. All right? What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servant for Jesus' sake. And gang, if our preaching doesn't point to Jesus, then we're missing the point. We're missing the point. Let me give you a third one, one more. Spirit-filled preaching calls for a response. Spirit-filled preaching calls for a response. Spirit-filled preaching doesn't just inform the mind, it'll actually pierce the heart. True gospel preaching shouldn't leave you comfortable. It ought to leave you a little convicted. That's what happened in Peter's day. See, the goal of a Spirit-filled message is not to get applause, it's to get repentance and to watch the Spirit work just mightily in transformation, in the way he can just change us. The gospel message always demands a result and a response. I mean, you either accept it or you reject it. There's nothing in between. It demands a response. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, the NIV says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut. You ever cut yourself? I got a little Swiss Army knife that I keep on my keychain, because I've always had a Swiss Army knife since I was a kid. I've always thought it was interesting that the Swiss Army had a corkscrew on their army knife. They must be pretty confident, you know, they're going to. But anyway, so I had this little knife on, and I had left the blade open, opening a letter, and when I went to grab it, I cut my finger. And I mean, I thought I was going to have to go to the ER, because that's what men do when we hurt ourselves, right? I mean, I had this little cut, you know, but it hurt. The Bible says that preaching a Spirit-filled message can cut. Other translations will say pricked. It'll say stung. It'll say pierced. The Greek word there, literally, I really did look it up, and it literally means pierced through or deeply stabbed. That's what the Word of God does. I didn't put this on your outline. It's not on the screen, but you might write down on your outline if you're taking notes, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Because Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is alive and active. It says it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And then it says it even divides bone and marrow. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds like it would hurt, doesn't it? And that's what the power of God's Word is. It can pierce, it can transform, it can convict. The Holy Spirit doesn't just touch your emotion, He convicts your condition. The same crowd that likely, some of the same crowd here in Acts 2 that a few weeks ago are yelling, crucify him, are now saying, what shall we do? Why? Because of the power of the message about Jesus. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit convicted them. And when the Spirit speaks, silence is no longer an option. You need to move. Being cut to the heart means the message hit home. It wasn't just heard, it was felt. So Acts 2, 38 through 39, Peter's response, Peter's answer to their what shall we do question is this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now this promise, verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who believe, or rather for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, repentance is a change of heart. Repentance means I'm going this way, something's going to make me decide that I need to go that way, right? That's what repentance is, that my life is changed. It leads me in a different direction. It turns me from sin towards Christ. Baptism. Baptism is not a ritual, it's a response. It's a response of faith. It's a response of obedience. It's where we're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, is what Paul says in Romans 6. Forgiveness, he tells us, we get forgiveness of sin. You know, forgiveness is not achieved, it's received. It's something that we are given because God outpoured his Spirit like Joel said he would. Because salvation is now for all. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for the apostles. It's not just for the early church. It's for everyone now. And the same invitation stands today. Grace is available, but it calls for a response. So as we wrap this up, just look at these last couple verses. Look at the response of what took place when that first Spirit-filled sermon was preached. I want you to see what happened. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I love that. Isn't that amazing? I really believe that the book of Acts is not just some anomaly. It's not just some myth. It's not just some great. I mean, this stuff still happens. And whether it's 3,000 or 3 million, the Spirit's still at work. Every day, this is verse 46 and 47. Jonathan read some of this already. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The result of Spirit-filled preaching, hearts were transformed, sins were forgiven, souls were added to the kingdom. And do you know why? This is really interesting. Do you know why the Bible says there were about 3,000 who were baptized? Do you know why? Because there were about 3,000 who were baptized. Somebody wrote that down. I mean, church, this is facts. This isn't just a Bible story. This isn't just, you know, something we teach kids, and some of you are old enough to remember telling the story of Pentecost on a flannel board. Remember that? That's not what this is. I mean, this is real people with a real God, with the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit and real salvation that was made possible, and about 3,000, it says, were baptized. It's not a myth. It's not a metaphor. It's not an exaggeration. These aren't just stories from the past. These are invitations for us today. The same Spirit that convicted in Acts chapter 2 is the same Spirit that convicts us today. This isn't just one of those cool story, bro, moments, right? This is God at work, and God is still at work. And here's the bluff. You know what the bluff is? The bottom line up front? Here's the bluff. Preaching isn't just for preachers. Preaching isn't just something that's done from behind a pulpit. We all have a story to share. The church still needs to be speaking Spirit filled words with your Spirit-filled voice. Yes, from the pulpits, but also in the conversations you have every day, at your school, at your work, in your own homes. Every day, may we be a people who speak the truth in love and then trust the Spirit to do the heart work. Because if the gospel is good news to you, then it ought to be good news through you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I ask a blessing right now on everyone who is here. Thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power of your word that still speaks to our hearts today. And just as you moved mightily through Peter on that first day of Pentecost, Lord, we ask that you would move in us. Give us boldness to speak the truth, hearts to stay centered on Jesus, and a willingness to just respond to your call. Stir in us, Lord, a desire to be Spirit-filled people who not only hear your word, but live it and share it. And Father, I pray that even here this morning, if there are any hearts that need to respond today, may they feel your invitation. May they clearly hear you speak to them and know that the door is open through Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And all who agree say, amen.